Happy New Year!
Happy New Year!
Wow, that was enthusiastic.
You really mean it. Looking forward to a new year. My goodness. I always find that right after Christmas, you know, though my wife thought I was in a bit too much of a hurry to take down the Christmas decorations outside yesterday, you know, but the weather was permitting, so thought, well, let's get on with that. But it seems like, wow, it could be anticlimactic when we're getting rid of all of the beauty, full decorations and lights and all that. But we can anticipate. We can anticipate. As we reflected upon what God had done for us in sending Jesus, we can reflect upon now what he's going to do for us in the new year in Jesus. Amen? And through us in the new year. So this month, I am concentrating on a new theme, simply entitling it, It's Time. Have you ever heard that expression, it's time, it's time? Well, maybe you would ask, well, time for what though? And the context usually gives us some idea of what someone's referring to when they say, it's time. But I want us to really be praying about, and I am praying that we will be seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance in this, and we'll be sensitive to what He is saying it is time for in our individual lives and as a church. What is it time for? It's time, all right, but time for what? I want to begin reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I fully expect that most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this passage, particularly if you've been around the church for any length of time since I've been pastoring, because I refer to it frequently, and it's very fitting for certain occasions and situations, and certainly I believe as we're looking at this theme and the idea of a new year, is particularly fitting. So if you want to open your Bibles there or just listen, Ecclesiastes 3, the wise man Solomon says in the very first verse, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. That there is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? Solomon asks. I've seen this burden God has laid on men. He's made everything beautiful, and the expression is, in its time. He also has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And then he concludes at this portion of his writing, I know that there's nothing better for men than to do than to be happy and to do good while they live. Solomon concluding, there's a time for everything. There's a time, a season for every activity. Now, as we read through that list and think through that list, not all of them sound like good times, do they? Some of them sound like difficult times, sad times, hard times. How many of you would look forward to this year if you thought it was all going to be hard times? We generally don't, do we? But I have some news for you. I have some news that you might find not good news. There may be a time in the new year for some not so good times. You may have to go through some difficult times. There may be some seasons when things aren't as good as you had hoped for or desired for. If you look back over the last year, how many of you experienced some hard times, some difficult times, some bad times? Probably you did. But I have good news for you. There are good times ahead. There are good times, and God has in store for us good times. He wants to bless us. He wants us to even say in the bad times, in the difficult times, he wants us to see that God is good and that the time can be made better and even be considered a good time. Sometimes in hindsight, we can look back and we can say, oh, I see the good that was in that now. I see how that was a blessing, actually, even though I sure couldn't see it then. Or I see how something good came out of that, that God brought beauty out of the ashes. God really did a marvelous thing, even in that difficult time. But what time is it for us right now? Right here, right now. How many clocks do you have in your home? How many have more than one clock in your home? More than one timepiece, perhaps I should say. In our kitchen, we have five. I just took down yesterday the Christmas clock. You know, the clock in the kitchen where it chimes and then it plays a Christmas song or carol, you know, at every hour on the hour, a different one. That's beautiful for the first couple of weeks in December. You know, I wait till the end of January, I'll be honest, it gets like a little old. So, but it's beautiful. But I took that down and I put up the clock that normally hangs there. It's a rooster clock and it doesn't crow. Doesn't crow. So, but that clock's up there. We also have a clock on our microwave, a digital clock. We have a clock on our stove. It's also a digital clock. We have a digital clock actually on our Keurig. We have one on the coffee maker as well. And the little AM/FM stereo radio with the CD player in it that hangs underneath the counter, guess what? It has a clock in it. I just love when we have to change the time. More about that later. Now, in our bedroom, we have two. I think we may have had it since maybe the first week we got married or early on. Might even have been a wedding gift. I don't know, but it's a digital electric alarm clock with the AM/FM radio built in, which still works. Believe me, it works. But we have that one, and my wife likes to set it 30 minutes fast. She just does. Why? She wants to be on time when it's time, right? I guess she does. Okay, and we also have another clock as well. It's a wind-up alarm clock just in case we lose the power. You know, we have that Big Ben type. Remember those? So we have that one. And if I am right in this, there might be a third one because I don't know where it is right now, but it's a little battery-operated one that we take when we go camping and things of that nature. You know, so... I think that's in the bedroom as well. We have one in our living room. This I bought for my wife, not this past Christmas, but the one before. A charging thing for all of our devices, and it has a digital light-up clock in it for the living room. So that's there. We even have one in our master bathroom. That was a recent addition that my wife wanted as well. You know, it's big. Clock face about as big as that one there, and so yeah, it's there. Tick, tick, tick. But I also almost always wear a watch. Almost always, and when I'm not wearing a watch, I might be carrying a watch, maybe a pocket watch. I have a couple of those, so I almost always have a watch, and we rely a lot on our smartphones. Okay. Matter of fact, when I'm going to set all those clocks and try to get them synchronized, I refer usually to the smartphone because I think since it's linked to the satellite, it's going to have the right time, you know, the most correct time. So I do that. Now, do you think I might be a little bit obsessed with time? You might think, yeah. But am I alone in that? I mean, do you have more than one clock in your house? Do you have a lot of clocks? We want to know what time it is. Why? Well, because time's important to us. We want to be on time. At least most of us, I think, do make that a priority, to be on time. So if it's time, once again, what is it time for? At my house, if someone says it's time, that could mean it's time to get ready, it's time to get up, it's time to go, you know, time to leave. It could be it's time for dinner. Could be it's time for bed. Those last two are two of my favorites. Time for dinner and, you know, time to eat and time to sleep. I like those two times. When I was a kid, not quite so much, but now I love those two times. Don't you? How many of you like those times? Love those times. Here at church, if somebody says it's time, it usually means it's time for class to begin, or it's time for services to start. On the other end of that, it might mean it's time for them to finish, Pastor Steve. And if someone's looking at their watch, their device, whatever, they might be thinking, it's time. Or it's past time. It's time. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some what I will call unlikely Bible heroes. I have in mind to consider Jacob next week, and then Esther and Saul, who came to a point in their lives when they realized it was time. It was time. Time for them personally, either to rise to a challenge or to make a change, to get moving, to turn around, a lot of different things. But for now, I just want to look a bit deeper into this concept of time, recognizing it and understanding the validity of it. To do that, we're going to look at Psalm 31, verse 9 and following. Either follow along or listen very closely. But Psalm 31, 9 through 19, David writes, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me." Probably because if they see him and say, "Well, how are you doing?" They're gonna hear. And so often we don't really want to hear, do we? He says, verse 12, "I'm forgotten by them, my friends, as though I were dead. I become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life." Sound like he's having a good year? No, it doesn't. It's a time of difficulty, isn't it? In verse 14, though, he says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous." Verse 19, "How great is your goodness, which you stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you." Now, amid David's feelings of grief, pain, loneliness, despair, paranoia, and injustice, I want you to notice again his words in verse 15. After saying, "You are my God," he said, "My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands, Lord." That gave him hope in the midst of the calamity. That gave him a lightness to his heart, even in the dark, despairing time. Now listen, not knowing what the future holds for you or me, I suggest this is a truth we need to get hold of today. That it's time for us to grasp this truth. who has our times in his hands? Who? God does. God does. Well, even the difficult times, he says, my times, plural. How about that time when he's really, really struggling? Is that also in God's hands? Yes. Yes. But rather than, you know, blaming God, shaking his fist at God, he said, I trust in you, God. Because I know this is in your hands. This time too is in your hands. What does that mean? He's in control and we're not? How many of you could use some help in time management? Wouldn't it be good then to realize that our time management, really, we need to relinquish that into the hands of the one who can control it? Who's the greatest time manager of all? God. Now, having said that, we need to listen to his consultation about it. Wouldn't he say things like, seek first the kingdom of God through Jesus? Wouldn't he say we shouldn't worry but approach him with these anxieties and struggles? Wouldn't he? In those times of great, great distress, wouldn't it be good to recognize my times are in your hands, God? So we need to consult him with our time. It's time for us to do that. To trust him, and that means consulting him as well, listening to him, following his counsel about what we do with the time and in the time. And I don't just mean as we're making our plans for the new year about those things that we might place on our calendar, though that's included too. It's more than that. The Message renders this verse, hour by hour I place my days in your hands. Hour by hour I place my days in your hands. Well, what better place to place them? In the one that has the ability to bless us in those times, to help us in those times, to work out all things to good in those times. See, this suggests that we don't make a step without seeking God's guidance, that we don't make a decision without seeking his counsel, that we don't move forward until we look up and then look within. Yeah. I want you to meditate a moment on some verses in the scripture. Just a few. And some would say I've cherry-picked these, and I kind of have. You know, picked them because of the corresponding thought. In Proverbs 16, verse 1 through 3, first it says, to man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the heart. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Then in verse 9 of Proverbs 16 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Jeremiah 10:23, the prophet says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. And then in the New Testament, you may be familiar with James and what he has to say in chapter 4. In verse 13 and following, he says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make some money. What? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. He'll grant us life and he'll bless our plans if it's his will. Now, on the surface, all those passages and more in Scripture, you might get an idea that there's some contradictory ideas. Because it speaks about, you know, the idea of making plans, committing our plans, but also the idea that who has the oversight of those plans? It's God. So some have concluded that it really doesn't matter what plans or choices you make, because God's going to override the ones he doesn't like anyway. And he's going to force you into the direction and the mold that he wants you to go. So why even bother? Just clear your calendar, folks, and take every minute as it comes. And, you know, just, hey, God's going to do what he's going to do. If that were true entirely, then why all this direction and instruction about making right choices? Why impress upon us that need to consider the time and do with that time what God would have us to do, but use wisdom in it? Why the instruction? I mean, if it were just that God's moving us around like chess pieces against our will totally, would that also mean that if we do make the wrong choices, it isn't our fault? Not that the devil made us do it, but God did. Now, hear me, dear ones. That's nonsense. James 1, verse 13 through 14 is very clear that God tempts no one, and that our evil choices are caused by our own evil desires when we follow those rather than him. And in 1 John 1, 5, we're also told that God is light, and in him there's no darkness whatsoever. None, none, none. So it's this wrestling between God's sovereignty and the free will that he might give us, and trying to make sense of that. John Calvin, considered by many to be the champion of God's sovereignty, once wrote, "See that you make not God the author of sin any more than you blame the sun for the darkness." He would also say, though, that as he was trying to make sense of it and work it all out, that he was no stranger to sometimes saying, "I guess I'm ignorant." And some consider it to be one of the greatest theologians of all time. But it's a hard concept sometimes for us to figure out God's sovereignty and our free will. But the reality is that our times are in God's hands, but he's challenging us to make the right choices and do the right things with the time that he gives us. Here's what I really believe the overarching theme is. Without God, we cannot possibly make the right choices. I'll say that again. Without him, we can't possibly make the right choices. At least consistently, we can't. Part of the issue is without God, we wouldn't even know what the right choices would be. We wouldn't. We wouldn't know without his revelation, without his counsel, without his word, without the Spirit's guide. We wouldn't know right from wrong. We wouldn't know our right hand from our left. We wouldn't. We wouldn't. We couldn't make right choices. And see, that's what the problem has been from the beginning, as men have tried to make their own choices apart from God's counsel and his reason and his teaching and his leading and his wisdom. And that will always lead to failure and destruction. Always will. Always will. So here's my charge for you today, a charge I'm accepting myself. Realize that it's time. It is time to seek God. It is time to trust God. If we've never realized that before, it is time we did. And if we have, it's time that we realize there's no time like the present for us to, if you will, operate in this truth we accept. It's past time. It's time. It's time to seek God. It's time again to trust him. It's time to pray to him for wisdom. It's time to look to his word to give us light to our path. It is time. How many of you recognize and you realize and you look at the world and how far away from God it is? It's time, isn't it? It is time for them to seek God. But you know what? It's time for God's church to seek God. It's time for us individually to seek God like we've never done before. With passion, with purpose, with determination. And to listen to God about our own choices before we start telling each other what their choices ought to be. And boy, we're good at that, aren't we? But we, as the body of Christ, we need to be sensitive to God's calling and leading in this time. It's time. In Joshua 24, verse 15, the leader of God's people challenged them to make a monumental decision. Now, set the backstory. As Joshua has had the baton passed to him to be, once again, the leader. He was Moses' successor. And he's leading the people now, and they have come and they've crossed the Jordan. They've crossed over into the promised land that God had given them. They've crossed over and they've done the battle with Jericho, and they're there, and boy, they're thinking, wow, we're doing great, things are great. And they're going to move ahead, but Joshua says, well, before we take another step, I challenge you with this. He says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But it's for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. And the people, they say, well, of course we're going to choose to serve the Lord. Are you kidding me? Man, we're on the mountaintop right now. We just had a great victory. We've just come into the whole, yeah, we're gonna serve Him. We'll commit to that. That's not a problem. We'll do that. Joshua says to them, you know, I'm paraphrasing. Go ahead and read chapter 23 and 24. But he looks at them and says, you know, guys, I don't think you can. Flat out what he says is you can't. You're not capable. You are not able to serve the Lord consistently. I know your track record. What have you been doing for the last 40 years? Not just wandering around the wilderness, but bouncing back and forth between serving God and serving gods of the people around you. Serving your own desires, your own cravings. It's not in you. You can't do it. And they say, we will, we promise this time, we will serve. We will be diligent about that. We realize it's time to commit to that and follow through with that. And he says, well, tell you what then, you're going to be your witnesses against yourselves if you don't. And he said, matter of fact, I'm going to set up this big stone as a monument, and this will also serve as a witness against you if you do not keep your vows and promises. It's time, he says, to make a decision. See, it's time to choose. See, this day is time. I don't know about you. I don't know when you made the commitment to follow Jesus, to seek and serve God only. I don't know. Maybe it was many, many years ago. Maybe you first did it within your own heart, just with God privately. But I pray that you did stand up at some point and you confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you declared that you were going to follow God in His ways. Maybe you did that at a confirmation if your parents dedicated you as a child. Maybe you did that in your baptism, and if your baptism was what it ought to be, yes, that's what you were doing. Maybe you had times, though, when you backslid after that and you rededicated your life. You recommitted. Maybe you did. But you know what? All those times that we said, I will, and we didn't, stand as witnesses against us. It's time. It's time today. There might not be a stone of memorial, but it's time. It's time to say, today. Today, I choose God. I choose Him. I choose to give my life totally and completely to serving Him, to following Him. Church, it's time. And if we need to rededicate ourselves to that, it's time. If we need to get up again and start over, it's time. Or if we just need to say, I've been, but I'm going to continue, it's time. Be an example to others about that. Now, I want you to think about all of this now in light of David's words earlier. Is there anyone here today overcome with grief or agony? Anyone feeling utterly defeated? Like you can't possibly win in life because everyone and everything is against you, or so it seems. Are you convinced your life isn't fair and that there's no hope of it ever getting better? If that's you, then I would ask you to say with me today, Lord, my times are in your hands. Can you say that with me? Lord, my times are in your hands. God, I trust you. I entrust my life to you. I entrust my today and my tomorrow and every day in your hands. Not just so I can have a better year, but so I can have you. And I can know that I have an eternity with you. And I won't miss out on the blessings you have for me walking with you. I won't. I won't. I choose you. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your love, mercy, and grace, as we saw, that again inspires us and gives us hope, but gives us reason to trust. I want to thank you, God, for your sovereignty, the fact that you can work all things out, that you can take our times, even our worst of times, and you can produce beauty in them. Father, I pray that today we would surrender our times into the hands of the only one who can truly, truly bless them for what you intend them to be. God, forgive us for the times we failed. But Father, we thank you that you delight in doing that, and giving us yet another chance to live for you. Pray, Father, if there's anyone here who needs to surrender to Jesus for the first time, that they'll realize it's time. In your Son's name.